I invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, as we continue the evening series called Faith in the Furnace. Today's story is about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter, and this is the word of the Lord. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn from limb to limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, saw and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. Go back, thank you. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your greatness and power and glory, for you dwell in the highest corridors of power in human history and in the lowest pauper's home. You, O Lord, are the God who is the great God over all. May we tremble in your powerful presence, more so than if the president of our nation or the king of another nation entered this assembly even now. May we tremble all the more, because the true king and the true power has entered his courts. Bless this message, O Lord, as it is preached. Give us a vision of your greatness, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. People are often troubled by the future. To many these days, it seems that hope in the future is not what it used to be. Many people these days are losing optimism. And why is this so alarming? The reason it's alarming is because faith cannot thrive in this fallen world without a strong confidence in our future. Now, in one sense, our own world, which seems to lose more and more confidence in the future every year, is not very different than the world in which young Daniel found himself growing up. Daniel's world here in the book of Daniel was a world filled with great uncertainty and great change. If you know history in this century, it really was only a few decades, in a matter of two decades, this Babylonian Empire rose up almost out of obscurity and nothingness and spread and conquered the entire ancient Near East. They conquered the land from the Tigris-Euphrates Valley in the east, across Palestine, up into Syria, and then over finally into Egypt. And that's a famous year in world global history, 605 BC. That was the Battle of Carchemish, where King Nebuchadnezzar won the battle and gained power over Egypt. So now we have this new world order in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Meanwhile, the leaders of God's people in Israel and in Judah were letting the people down. The leaders of Israel let the people down. Jehoiakim's army acquiesced to Nebuchadnezzar. Israel's worst nightmare coming true. The future had arrived, and it wasn't pretty. Israel was suffering from future shock. Meanwhile, where was Jehovah? Where was the Lord God in all of these shifting global alliances? Had the Lord God also let the people down like their leaders? Well, Daniel answers that question here in Daniel chapter 2. And it brings us to our first point, the dream of a troubled king. The dream of a troubled king. Let me remind you the first three verses. It was the second year of his reign. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, the Chaldeans, to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he could not sleep. And it's not good when one's leader is not sleeping well. So Nebuchadnezzar summons his wise men. Nebuchadnezzar had hired a fraternity of wise men to advise him. These were specialists from all over his empire. And he housed them and fed them and kept them at the ready for just such occasions as this. And he asked them for help. He says, "What does this dream mean?" I wonder if the king was dreaming because of work-related pressure. Now, if you do a little bit of history reading, the Babylonian chronicles of this time tell us that, yes, at about the time of this dream, when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed it in the second year of his reign, the Babylonian chronicles tell us that the king was under tremendous stress. You know, being a world dominator is not an easy job. It's not cushy. History tells us that in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, in the land of the Philistines, the capital, Ashkelon, was putting up stiff resistance against Babylon in the second year. And so Babylon had to slow down its campaign and rally its troops, and it was forced to reduce the Philistines to rubble. It wasn't a simple surrender. No, it was an intense campaign. It was taking many, many months to vanquish those Philistines. Maybe the king was having doubts about this campaign. Man, those Philistines are not falling easy. But I think we all know about this from our own lives. We all know from our personal lives that any time we have a hunger and a lust for more money and more money and more power and more status, it's hard to rest easy while you're chasing those things. Instead, what do? When we are consumed by that money and that power and that status, we worry. We go to bed anxious. We go to bed with our mind looping about the day and looping about the next day, spending restless nights worrying about our kingdom, our power, our glory. Will it be taken away from me tomorrow? You see, the more one builds one's own kingdom, the more trouble one finds in life. And so Nebuchadnezzar can't sleep. Now, don't forget that even though there might be work-related stress behind this dream, still, God, the Lord God, is the one who sent this dream. It's told to us this is a dream from heaven. It's not simply a byproduct of stress, our dreams. It's not just simply our own repressed subconscious talking to us. The Lord God sent this dream to this public figure. He sent it to the one, he sent this dream to a troubled king on the one hand, but he also sends this dream to bring public hope to God's people who are similarly troubled by this king. By grace, God does that. He sends hope, even in a hopeless dream. God often troubles the conscience of his enemies who are building their rickety, rebellious kingdoms, trying to wall God out. God troubles their conscience, their sleeping, their energy. And so that same spirit also gives hope to God's people as he troubles the enemies of God. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's not ready yet to bow the knee to God. So Nebuchadnezzar has a little tantrum. He behaves like a tyrant, a megalomaniac, a whack job. And we see this in verse 5. He says, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and then interpret it, I'm going to have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream or else." All right, I have a question for you. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you forgot your dream? Like you know it, but you don't know it. I used to play a game when that would happen. I'd wake up and I'd try to tell the dream as fast as I could to Lynn before I forgot it. Because it seems like they just vanish sometimes. And, some scholars believe that Nebuchadnezzar actually forgot the dream. And he couldn't actually tell them. He just sort of woke up in a fit, just all harassed by a dream. This terrible dream. It was terrible. What did it mean? And so some have wondered if he just forgot the dream. And this comes out in the King James translation, verse 5, where it says, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans," when they said, "Tell me the dream," "the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me.'" It's unusual Hebrew. Is it like, "I made up my mind, I'm not telling you," or "This thing is gone from me. I don't know, I can't tell it to you. So you tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it meant." Well, verse 9, though, tells us that the king withheld the dream to test them, to test their sincerity, to test their if they were colluding against him, as some wise men are prone to do. Well, whatever the reason that the king doesn't fully reveal the dream, whether he was a little foggy on the details or he was just testing these bunch of upstart wise men that need to be put in their place, the wise men fail miserably. They fail. They could not deliver the troubled king from his troubling dream by telling him what it was and then interpreting it. Even though these guys were the best money could buy in the ancient Near East, he had gathered quite an entourage that the world could offer. This list of names, they're all different categories. You know, in the ancient Near East, they specialized in their magic. Not every magician was the same style. Some were magicians who were more acquainted with the occult and the dark arts. Some were Chaldeans, part of the region of the world that specialized in these dark arts. They were experts in magic lore, and they lived in the Persian Gulf. But all of these conquered people from the various nations who had gathered, the wise men had been gathered, tried to approach it from an interdisciplinary approach to meet the king's need for a secure future. And they failed. The best of the best failed. What's the warning? Watch out who you listen to. Watch out who you give ear to, especially those who claim to be the best of the best that science has to offer or that modern culture has to offer. Cutting edge, leading edge. In our generation of despair, we need a prophecy from God, not a fantasy from man. Always remember, people are very human. We need a word from the Lord. And dear church, who do you listen to when you need hope for your future? The latest research? The latest cutting edge idea? Or a word from the Lord? Do you seek future hope from the God of heaven and his holy word or from the lips of mortal men who, like you, will die? This brings us to our second point, the prayer of a very troubled people. So the dream of a troubled king, and now, you know, when kings get troubled, the people get troubled, and we start praying, and we see this. Let's just read a few verses. Verse 10 says, "The astrologers answered the king, 'There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks.'" Verse 12, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon." Verse 13, "So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death." All right, it's getting crazy. It's getting frightening. It's getting weird. When the most powerful ruler in the world flies into a rage, it's terrifying. The king discovers that his wise men are mortal, and they are truly failures. And so, like Alice in Wonderland, you hear him say, "Off with their heads." So he sends his commander of the guard, Arioch, to go do the deed. Arioch encounters Daniel. And here we see Daniel shine. When chaos is everywhere, we discover Daniel truly knows his God is Lord of heaven. You see, we met Daniel in chapter 1, and already as a young conquered man, we see that Daniel was a man of faith, a man of wisdom, a man of tact. We discovered that when Daniel in chapter 1 asked for permission to go on that vegetarian diet to distinguish himself from the king's table. And now in chapter 2, we see it a second time in a row, a second chapter in a row, where Daniel, again, he acts with tact, he acts with diplomacy, he acts with wisdom. Daniel knows how to handle situations and not buckle under fear because he knows his God has the whole world in his hands. He knows it. He remembers the opening verse of his own book, Daniel 1:1, and there Daniel declared it, that it was God who delivered Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar to begin this whole affair. And now in chapter 2, Daniel knows it is God who will not ultimately give his people over to this evil king. There's only one problem. Daniel's not sure how the Lord's going to do it. Daniel's not sure when the Lord's going to do it and how the Lord's going to do it. So what do you do when you don't know what the Lord's going to do, when the Lord's going to do it, and how the Lord's going to do it? It's very simple. You pray. When you don't know what you're doing, it's a wonderful time to pray. And so in verses 17 and following, Daniel returns to his house and explains the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during that night, mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. I'm reminded of an ancient story that was told long ago about a young man who was watching an old pious man pray by the river. The boy walked up to the old man and he said to him, "Will you teach me to pray?" The old man looked at the boy, as old men are prone to do, grabbed him, plunged his head under the water, and held it. The boy struggled. Finally, the old man released his hold, and when the boy hacked and finally caught his breath, the old man said, "I've given you your first lesson. When you long to pray, as much as you long to breathe, only then will you have learned to pray." And so, dear church, desperate saints pray to God in desperate times. The Lord God holds your future securely. Anytime you are troubled by that future, anytime you are fretting about that future, anytime you worry, you are to pray. Here's a test for us today in the information age. Measure the amount of time you spend doing online research, texting, or talking about your future with the time you spend praying about your future. James 1 verse 5 is our marching orders. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So Daniel knows that Arioch, the commander of the guard, does not hold his future in his hands. Daniel knew that his three friends did not hold the future in their hands. That even Nebuchadnezzar himself, who didn't even know the dream or wouldn't reveal the dream, could not hold the future in his hands. So Daniel ceases wasting words, pleading with them. He gathers his friends to plead with the living God. And that night, or soon thereafter, God reveals the mystery. And so, Daniel offers a prayer of thanksgiving from the get-go. He has this prayer of thanksgiving in verse 20. It says, then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. And that little prayer for several verses is a wonderful model for thanksgiving. It spells out exactly why God should be trusted with our futures. Why imposters and failures should be ignored by us, and why God should be heeded. And it's because your God is a God who reveals. He reveals. Verse 9, verse 20 and following, this prayer contains 9 lines that praise the greatness of God and 4 lines of thanksgiving. But the emphasis in this little psalm is God reveals. Your God will reveal. He will reveal. He is the God who reveals. Verse 21, it says, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Verse 22 says, he reveals deep and hidden things. Verse 23 says, you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Why can you have hope for your future? It's because you serve a God who reveals the future. During World War II, several Scottish soldiers were at a German prison camp. And unknown to these guards in the prison camp, the prisoners had made a little homemade radio. And at night, they were able to get news from the outside world. Well, one night, over the radio, a report was issued that the German high command had surrendered, and that the war was practically over. Well, news spread through the barracks that night. You could almost hear a roar of celebration. The next morning, life in the camp was really transformed. Prisoners were walking around singing and waving at the guards, even laughing at the dogs. It wasn't until 3 nights later that the prison guards officially got the news. And they fled at night and left the gates unlocked. And it was the next morning that the men walked out free. But 3 days earlier, they stopped being troubled because they knew their future. That little radio in the night revealed their hope. And that's like Daniel. I wonder, dear church, if in the year 2025, what God's people have to offer to our nation is our hope. Our hope. We don't just want our neighbors to notice us because we're religious. That's good. When they notice cars in the parking lot on a Sunday. We don't just want our neighbors to notice our high moral conduct, but we do. It's so important. But will we not stand out? Listen to me now. Will we not most stand out today by our hope? Our future secure. I don't know every jot and tittle and detail, but I know I'm walking out of prison gate soon. Our positive confidence about the future in a society that is so depressed. It's so negative. So anxious, so directionless, because God's revealed our future in Christ. In Christ we have hope, and I dare say that hope shall become a marked feature of the church that our world notices. Well, this brings us to our last point. The dream brings hope for the people of God. Well, let's go right to this dream. Daniel sees a strange image in verse 31. He finally sees it. And he says, "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay." All right, let's step back and just look at the image from far away. And you can see one quality of this image. That statue, with its heavy head of gold and fragile feet mixed with clay, represents an unstable, top-heavy kingdom liable to tip over at any moment. And that indeed is what happens in verse 34. Verse 34 records this act of superhuman power. This kingdom with this beautiful head all the way down to its clay feet encounters a rock that was cut out, verse 34, but not by human hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then verse 35 finishes it by saying, this rock, the rock that struck the statue, then becomes this huge mountain and fills the whole earth. Now, Daniel tells us in this dream that this layered statue, look at it again, this gold, this silver, this bronze, this iron, mixed with clay. This layered statue represents four different kingdoms of this world. And then he said, well, it's Babylon at the top and three others. This very vivid dream depicts, well, this dream depicts what I dare say occurs in America every 4 years. We've accelerated world history a little bit in our free democracy. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Rulers come, rulers go. That is what this dream teaches. That is a very important picture for God's people to always remember and never forget. It definitely should be remembered by Nebuchadnezzar. It should also be remembered by God's people who are under the heel of Nebuchadnezzar. It should be remembered by God's people in hostile society today. This moment is temporary. This is just fleeting. You know, when we get so depressed, we tend to think that right now is permanent, right? You just tend to think, ha ha, right now is permanent. All things, or rather, as things are now, they shall always be. Now, if you're on top, that feels good. And you're a fool to believe it, because you're not on top forever. And when you find yourself on the bottom, it will cheer you that you're not there forever. So because of this vision, God is giving a dual meaning to the dream, to the king on top, and God's people under his heel. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Now, I find it interesting here that we don't need to know exactly which four kingdoms Daniel has in mind to get the meaning of the dream. Now, I take it that Daniel is referring to the four kingdoms of, well, Babylon. He clearly identifies Babylon. But then you do a study of world history. The Medo-Persians were the next kingdom, then Greece, finally Rome. But in his interpretation, Daniel doesn't identify all the kingdoms. He just identifies Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom because that's the one he's speaking to. He's the head of gold. The rest of the kingdoms remain nameless, though in later chapters, he will fill those out at the appropriate time. But here's what I do want you to notice about these other nameless kingdoms. Each subsequent kingdom is represented by a less precious metal. The metals get less precious, and this teaches us that the kingdoms of this world become less valuable and more fragile the longer they try to build God out. And as time goes by, history shows that the more worldly a kingdom, the more ambitious and selfish and narcissistic a kingdom, eventually, those kingdoms have the feet of clay. They're just ready to crumble. Their utopian dreams of making the world in their own image always ends in disillusion and defeat. Well, how does this dream offer any hope for the future, right? Okay, fine. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Right now is not forever. Maybe tomorrow will be better. But then maybe a new tyrant will rise. How is this any better? How is this giving hope, this dream? Well, here it is. Hope is never found in the risings and fallings of worldly kingdoms. So when your kingdom rises and your enemy's kingdom falls, those are not the hope metrics. What the dream tells us is that hope comes from the rock that is not made with human hands. This rock represents the kingdom of God. That always brings hope. Always. That rock represents the kingdom of God, never to be destroyed, never left in the hands of man. And it's interesting, this rock appears after the fourth empire, that fourth empire of bronze and then clay. course, you and I know the future, don't we? We live the future. We're looking back at his future. We know what happens. You and I know about the days of Rome, which most scholars take to be that fourth empire mixed with clay and iron. You and I know what happened in the days of Rome. A humble man arose from the backwaters of that empire and preached the words of Mark 1:15, "The time has come," he said. "The time foretold by Daniel has come. The kingdom of iron and clay is about to meet the rock, not made by human hands. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The dream is fulfilled." We know Jesus Christ is that rock not made from human hands. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, Jesus Christ is the rock of ages. The Bible is so clear that Jesus is this rock. He is the rock upon which the wise man builds his house, Jesus tells in the parable. Jesus is the cornerstone upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built. The gates of hell will not prevail against the rock represented by Peter. You are that rock, and on this rock of Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail. He is this stone, says Peter, who causes unbelievers to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They just kick against it. He is the spiritual rock, says Paul, that followed the people of God in the desert. All of that, all of those rock sayings about Jesus, foretold by Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that Jesus establishes his kingdom over the whole earth, no matter what worldly king is in power. And so I close tonight, dear church, that our generation needs a dream for the future. The future is not the same as when many of us were kids. The world needs hope for the future. So many in our generation seems to have lost hope. Have you? Then this dream is for you. This dream is for the church today. Your heavenly Father, 2,600 years ago, woke up a pagan king at night and gave him a dream so that his faithful prophet could interpret, and I could tell you about it today. To give you hope. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that is ours in the rock not made by human hands, Christ. We plant ourselves on the rock and build our homes on the rock and our lives upon the rock that does not shift with sinking sands of time and space and human history, but stands firm forever. Grant us hope, Lord, of our futures, that one day the prison gates will fully be opened and we shall dwell with you forever in paradise. Grant hope today as we walk through this shifting and changing world. May we not be distressed and dismayed. May we call out to you in prayer and know that, God, you are governing all of our futures. Thank you, Lord, for this dream given so long ago, still teaching God's people today. Thank you for it drawing us to Christ. We pray these things in his name, and let us say, amen.